man. You would think, I don't remember when I turn it off. That's the problem. I'm like, it's just second nature. Yesterday, I got the privilege and honor to sit in this room with about 75 other men who attended that Stepping Up event. And it was an amazing day, guys. Let me just say to you, like sitting in here and just hearing the things we were hearing and learning the things we were learning, but just sitting shoulder to shoulder, doing life with these guys and like talking about how God wants to see us grow into manhood and how he wants us to step up. It was inspiring. I mean, I've been on a high since, right? Like, it is an amazing thing to get to experience. And so, you know, sometimes I hear people say like, oh man, the world is so broken and there's no hope and things are looking rough. And then I experience something like that where I see dads, brothers, sons, we're talking like kids, guys that are in their 20s, guys that are in their 70s and 80s, guys who are uncles and grandparents, friends. These are men who are stepping up, to leading either their families or their communities or the people in their lives into what real faith looks like. And so it was an amazing thing to see that all of those men said yes to what Jesus wants for them, what God wants to see happen in them. 2 weeks ago, I also had my own say yes moment, even leading up to this. See, White Oak has been planning this trip to Eastern Kentucky with Lifeline Christian Mission. And we've been trying to find someone. We've been looking for someone to lead this trip. We've been talking to different people. And if I'm being real and authentic with you, when you mention missions to me, I don't really respond positively. I'm just not that guy. I'm being real with you here. I struggle with the idea of doing missions. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's a little bit of like, I don't like to face uncomfortable situations, right? Maybe it's just a little bit of like, I'm like being in my comfort zone, and that's a little bit out of my comfort zone. And so we keep talking about who will lead it. And one day we're in this meeting, and Kevin Smith, our Coleraine campus pastor, looks over at me, and he says, well, hey, Chris, isn't your native tongue Eastern Kentuckian? And truthfully, I'm not amused, right? Not because he's wrong, right? Because, y'all, I can speak some hillbilly all day long, y'all. My mom was born in a holler at the bottom of a hill. All right? I'm just saying, that's who I am. That's in my blood. But I'm annoyed because I can feel the Holy Spirit. I can feel the Holy Spirit, first of all, saying, yeah, he's annoying, but he's not wrong. And so I fight it. I keep fighting it. And then one day I'm reading the description of this trip, right? I'm like, I pull it up. I'm like, oh, I'm looking at it. And I look over at my 9-year-old, and I can hear the Holy Spirit say to me, do you want your son to see what loving God looks like? Do you want him to see that? And let me tell you something, when the Holy Spirit says that stuff to you, guess what? You gotta say yes. You don't really have a choice, because I do want my 9-year-old to see that. I do want him to experience that. And so I did. I followed the Holy Spirit, and I reached out to Nathan, and I said, hey, I don't know what I'm doing. I've never done this before, and there's going to be some hiccups, right? I'm going to mess something up, and you might actually have to fire me, and I'm going to be stressed maybe a little bit of it, and the planning is going to be stressful, but I also know that God is going to show up because he always does. And I know that people will be loved, and I know Jesus will be glorified. And so I said yes, and my son, my 9-year-old, and I are going to Eastern Kentucky to serve people. Yeah, thank you. And I say all that for two reasons. One, I'd love for you to join me. I'd love for you to be a part of it. Go to our webpage, go down to under Equipped to Love. You can click on the link that says Lifeline Mission. And you can click there, and it'll have more information. Listen, today we're up to like 10 people who are ready to go. We don't have a lot of room. It's like 5 or 6 more that we can do. So if this is something you want to do, I encourage you, say yes. Say yes. That's what this series has been about, saying yes. Saying yes to the things that God wants for our lives. Saying yes, not just complying with rules, not just saying yes to do those rules, but to surrender our lives over to what God wants. To see ourselves in the way that he sees us, right? To be obedient to the things that he wants for our lives, the desires, his ways. And so today we want to talk about how that plays out more in how we treat other people and how we bring them in. And so today's big idea is this: say yes to the desperate. Say yes to the desperate. Today we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture from the book of James. And I'd love for you to turn there in your Bibles if you got them, or a Bible app on your phone if you've got one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I'm going to put the words up here as I read some of this. But we would love to give you a Bible. Stop by the hub to pick one up, okay? Now, James is in the New Testament of the Bible. And it was a letter written by, from everything we can tell, by James, who was the brother of Jesus. Now, just an aside, isn't it weird to think of the fact that Jesus had siblings? Can you imagine those interactions? Like, Mary's like at the table. She's like, James, why can't you be more like Jesus? And like, she knew he was the Son of God. And James is like, I literally cannot do that. There's no way to, okay, whatever. I don't think it actually went like that, but I have two boys and I'm pretty sure it wasn't always fun. So James writes this letter, and he's writing it to Christians that live in and around Palestine at the time of the writing. And so James was writing to encourage them. See, James came to faith. Really, he kind of came into leadership of the Christian faith after Jesus had gone back to heaven. And so James is trying to teach the believers about how to follow Jesus more closely. And he was writing this letter particularly to the Jewish Christians. And many of them were being persecuted, and not really persecuted in the way we see it for their faith, but just because they were of low income, they weren't of high means, and so they were being mistreated for that from a social perspective. But also, he was writing this letter because there was dissension in the church, that people were being taught false teachings, and they were being led astray from the truth, and so James wants to correct that behavior. And so look at what he writes right at the beginning of James. We'll pick up here in verse 16. Because I want you to see his intent. He says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created." So James is reminding them that they need to continue to put their trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the truth he talks about, that give us birth through the word of truth. That is the story, the gospel of Jesus, right? That's the truth. He says, put your faith in that. The news that Jesus came to live here, that he chose to die for us, and he paved a way for eternity for us. And so he reminds them, and so we get to remind them of that. We need to be reminded regularly that Jesus is the hero. No matter what else we do, no matter where we go, no matter what I talk about from stage here, you have to remember that Jesus is the reason that we're here. He's the truth. He is the only way to the Father. And so then James says, this makes us, because of what Jesus did for us, this makes us first fruits, he says. First fruits, as it's presented biblically, right, the way it's presented, is the best. The first fruits of something are the best. The very best is given to God. And so Jesus came and saved us, right? He saved us. And so all those of us who put our faith in him and believe in him are made into the best versions of ourselves. And I know you might be sitting there thinking, I am not the best version of myself. I don't feel like the best version of myself. What this is called, hear me, this is, I want to kind of explain something to you. This is called sanctification. It means we're growing in our faith every single day to be more like Jesus. And even though Jesus came and purified our sins and made us clean, we still sin. We still make mistakes. And sanctification, that process, is about wanting because of that great love that Jesus has for us. Not because we're told that's the rules, but out of a great desire, out of the great love that he has for us, it's wanting to improve ourselves for the sake of God. This is what James does in his letter. He's teaching us how to grow in sanctification. And so then he moves on to talk about, after verse 18, he goes on what it looks like to grow in your sanctification. Check this out. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." So James is trying to show us what saying yes to Jesus looks like, okay? What it looks like in our day-to-day lives. That's really what he's saying. Like, it may not seem like it, but this passage is a lot of say yes moments. Because when you're saying yes to one thing, we've said this throughout the series, you're then saying no to something else. And so James is saying, listen, if you follow Jesus, then you're saying yes to being humble, to being calm, to listening to other people. And you're saying no to speaking too quickly and to letting your opinion take precedence over the relationship you have with other people and your anger controlling your life. I love how blunt James is here. I think James and I would have got along. I'm pretty blunt. I think we would have got along. Because he says, don't just listen to the word. Do what it says. Do what it says. He gives this great analogy here. He says, if you don't do that, if you don't do what the word says, you just read it and then go away and do something else. He says it's like looking at yourself in a mirror and then going away and forgetting what you look like. What he's really saying is that you've gone into a mirror, right? You look in a mirror and you see all the things on your face that need to be dealt with. You got bedhead, you got a booger hanging out of your nose, there's something in your teeth. Like, I don't know what that thing is on the side of your cheek. How'd that get there? And you look at that, and then you walk away, and you go, I think I look good. You're like, dude, your face is a mess. That's what James is saying. The word reveals to us what we look like in this world with sin. It reveals to us, but it also reveals to us the things we need to work on. Brush your hair, clean your face, brush your teeth. Like, you got to do these things. It calls us to turn away from our old ways, to have faith, to be obedient. We say, oh, I look good. James is saying, no, you don't. No, you don't. But you can. You can. And so by focusing on the good news of Jesus, you know that he loves you deeply and wants better for you. And so this is where we get to come to this part where we say yes to the desperate. Look at this next verse, verse 27. James says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So the passage starts by saying, religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this. Now, I'm reading the NIV, the New International Version, but the English Standard Version uses the phrase pure and undefiled. The New Living Translation uses pure and genuine. And all of these words, they invoke a really amazing images in our mind, like faultless is innocent and this perfect thing. Undefiled, it's not corrupted by things around it. And genuine might be my favorite. In Kentucky, we say genuine article. It's genuine. We turned religion into something else. It's become a list of traditions and rules that need to be followed. It's a membership at a church. It's a stack of faith accomplishments that we put on our spiritual resume that point to the fact that we're a Christian. Some of us have let religion become a replacement for a relationship with God. We've looked at our local church sometimes as the thing that actually saves us, or maybe some of you sitting here have looked at the church as the thing that condemns you. We as believers sometimes sit and point our fingers out in the world and we say, oh, what is this world coming to? If only they would be more like us. And so because of this, I'm telling you, this is the truth. The statistics, okay? People have left the American church in droves. They have. A recent study by Dr. George Barna found that only 4% of Americans carry a biblical worldview. And we went from where we used to have 85% of people who described themselves as deeply committed to practicing their faith to 50%. Why is that happening? I think because people aren't connecting with the church in the way they used to. The church has become something it was never meant to be. It has become a place where people feel judged and they feel pressured. And so what does James say? James, hey, listen, we're going thousands of years ago, okay? He told us what to do. He said, what is faith that is pure and genuine? He says, care for the orphans and the widows in their distress. Keep oneself unpolluted by the world. Pure, real, undefiled, genuine faith does not happen primarily in the walls of this building. It happens in your everyday life and how you view those people who are in need, who are suffering, who are different than you. Say yes to the desperate. See, we're called to care for others. And caring means something specific here. Caring means to look after someone, it says. And it doesn't just mean to wait around for an opportunity come knocking on your door. Hear me, if the knock comes, answer it, okay? But it's saying not just standing around waiting, actually going out and looking for ways to help people. Jesus told his disciples this. In Matthew 25, we talked about this parable in our last series, Storyteller. In Matthew 25, he said, and he's talking about himself when he says the king, okay? He uses himself, the king, as an analogy for himself. He says, the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And Jesus says, listen, people will say to the king, well, when did we do that? I don't know when you saw us. When did you come to us and ask for these things? And then he says this to them. He says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus says, listen, your care needs to be reactive and proactive compassion. Both. James says the same thing that Jesus said here. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God means caring about others that the world normally doesn't care about. So who are these orphans and widows? Is it just orphans and widows? That seems like a narrow scope. No, I think what he's trying to do is help us represent something. He's representing a group to us. See, during the time that James wrote this, orphans and widows, they were some of the neediest people in town. They were. Listen, there was no life insurance for a widow to claim when her husband passed away back then. There were no welfare programs to support either an orphan or a widow. There was no orphanages. If you were a widow, you wouldn't have been able to find a job because those jobs were taken by men. And if they didn't have close family or someone to help them, they would be in trouble. They'd be left to die. So James uses them as a representative of all of us who are in need. And he's basically saying, listen, religious observances, no matter how perfectly observed they are, no matter how appropriately reverent, let's look at Easter, okay? Those things are great. Celebrate those things. But I'm telling you, we don't celebrate them because we did anything. We celebrate them because of what God does, because how God moves. And he's saying, James is saying, all that stuff, you can do it perfectly, you can do it appropriately, reverently, but if there is no care for the people in need, then it's a waste of your time. And the key here is that James uses this phrase, in their distress. He uses this distress phrase. He says, when you're in distress, you're struggling. I think of someone drowning. You ever seen, I've never seen it, thank goodness, someone drowning. But I've seen like what it looks like, you know, depictions of it. It's distress. You're waving your arms, you're flailing, you want help. The word that actually is used here is this idea of being suffering brought on by pressure. That's the actual way it's used. If you're distressed, you're crushed, you are pressed together, you are compressed down, you're squeezed. Do you know that feeling? This isn't a minor inconvenience we're talking about. This is real hardships. And I would say to you that there are people in your life, people, maybe it's you, okay? There are people in your life at this very moment under severe pressure of one kind or another. Perhaps it's the pressure of dealing with a divorce. Maybe it's the pressure of being a single parent with not enough income coming through the doors. Maybe it's the pressure of a chronic illness or sudden death that you're dealing with. Maybe for some of you students sitting in the room, okay, listen, maybe it's the pressure of fitting in at your school and getting your schoolwork done and doing this activity and doing that and all the time, not even knowing who I am as a person. That's pressure. It's mental illness. These are pressure boiling things. And the bottom line is that James is saying that a genuine relationship with God produces a desire to help people in those moments of pressure. See, he's saying one of the genuine signs that you're a follower of Jesus is your compassion for others is growing, and you are showing ways how you honor God by how you love people. Say yes to the desperate. See, we got to see people in a new way. We need to see people the way God sees people. For many of us, we think God sees us for our sins, that he looks at us and he says, oh, you made mistakes, you messed up, look how bad you are. Like, it's that thing we say, we were just laughing about it earlier, about, well, Jesus is watching, right? He sees. And the truth is, we look at ourselves as broken and lost and confused. God looks at us and he sees his children that he loves dearly, that he created in the womb, and he's seen every moment of their life, every beautiful moment he's been a part of. He sees that. And so as a result, he sees us and he has compassion for us. That's why Jesus came, because of the great compassion of God, the grace of God. And so if we're working towards sanctifying ourselves and trying to be more like Jesus, then we got to put him as the subject of our faith. He has to be the main character of our story. We're not. You are a side character in your own story. God, Jesus, they are the main story. And so what did he do? He saw us orphaned. He saw us without a home, separated from God, and he came and gave us his life. He gave his life for us. And scripture says, look at this in John 1. He says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We are all orphans who have been adopted into the family of God. We are all widows who had no way to take care of ourselves. We didn't have any way to earn our way into the kingdom because of our sin. And Jesus said, I will come and take that away. I will provide for you. I will wash you clean on the cross. Left to our own, left to die, Jesus said, I'll make a way for eternal life. And then we get to say yes to that and accept that gift of grace. And then we get to work on having genuine faith. Not faith that's done out of guilt or compulsion. Faith that's done because we truly believe we have been given something amazing. We see that our God, that he loves us so much, that he has compassion for us so much, that he loves us even in our hurting and our moments of desperation, and that as a result, that's all of us, right? We're all desperate at some point. We're all flailing. We're all under the water. And as followers of Jesus, we get to demonstrate God's love through our actions. We need to see people with the eyes that God has, to have compassion and empathy for those who are in need. Maybe today you just need to start that journey by saying yes to what Jesus did for you. Saying yes to the fact he came and gave his life for you. Yes to the fact that he chose to give his life for you. Listen, we're going to have some people down here in the front praying during this next song. And so if that's you and you're ready to take that step, you're saying, listen, God, I have ran so far. I've been so far away from you, but I'm ready to say yes to you. Come down and pray with one of us. Pray with us. Let us pray with you. Maybe you're ready to take that step of baptism. You said, listen, I give my life to him. I'm ready to be obedient to what he asked me to do, to be baptized in the water, to be made a new creation. Come pray with us. Maybe this week and going forward, you need to be challenged to find ways to serve those people in around you, right? Not just by financially giving your money, but just getting out and actually being the hands and feet of Jesus to people. Listen, next Friday, next Saturday, we're going to do a serve day. We're going to be serving lots of different places throughout Ross and Hamilton communities, okay? Start there. Go out these doors right in the center here. Turn to your left, and there's a table. You can talk to them about all the different things we're doing on Saturday. Be a part of that. Help us show different people who are in desperate places sometimes what it means to be a believer. Maybe you just need to go write a note on that say yes wall out in the lobby. Write a name of someone and you're saying yes to. Write a thing you're going to do, something you're ready to step into, some great, amazing thing that God is saying, will you say yes to me? Maybe you need to write it on there and hang it on that wall. Where's God stretching you to show compassion and care for others? Where is he asking you to see others the way he sees us? Jesus said yes to you. Will you say yes to him? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for saying yes to us. Those years ago that you said yes, you came down, you lived among us, you went to the death for us, you faced death, you came out of the grave, you said yes to eternal life for all of us. Thank you, Lord, for doing that, for taking that step. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to remember that every week. And thank you, Lord, for offering us the opportunity to serve others. Help us to see people the way you see us. Help us to have eyes that you have. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.